Well, good evening. Let me pray before we get into our message for tonight. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us here to gather as a church on a Friday service to meditate on the gospel, to think about the cross, think about what you have done for us. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they will repent their sins and trust in you, that they will believe the good news. And so we ask that you just bless this time, convict our hearts. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far, we have heard the testimonies of two saints. Different testimonies, yet both have been redeemed by the same Lord. In a moment, we're going to read about two sinners who were presented with the gospel, a thief and a theologian. What we often call a bad person and a good person. But the truth is, there's no such thing as a good person. We read in Psalm 14, 1-3, "There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Maybe you came to the Bible church tonight and you thought to yourself, "I'm at church on a Good Friday service. I must be a good person." Sure, it is good that you came to church on a Good Friday service, but that doesn't make you good. Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." So what does that mean? God is good, we are not. Most people think that you're good with God as long as you're friendly with your neighbors. As long as you've never killed anyone. You only lie when you really, really have to. And they compare themselves with Hitler and say, "For the most part, I have lived a good life." Maybe that's you tonight. You don't think you are a bad person. You think to yourself, "Of course I'm a good person. I always go to church. I give to the poor. I can quote you plenty of Bible verses." Or maybe you came here tonight and in your mind you're thinking, "I know I'm a bad person. I just don't think God can forgive a sinner like me." Whatever you're thinking is, I want you to focus on three key questions for tonight. Number one, why do we need the good news? Number two, what is the good news? And number three, who is the good news for? So I'll say them again. Why do we need the good news? What is the good news? And who is the good news for? So the first question, why do we need the good news? The good news is not needed for good people. It is needed for bad people. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When you understand that, you will start to understand why you need the good news. We need the good news because we are sinners. And that is the bad news. We have all sinned and broken God's law. Have you ever lied? Revelation 21:8 says, "All liars will have their part in the lake of fire." Jesus says, if you've got angry with anyone, that you will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He also said, if you looked at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery already with her in your heart. And we can go through the whole list of the Ten Commandments. We can list all the sins we've ever committed. But we shouldn't get defensive and say, "Okay, I've sinned in some ways, but not in every way. Surely I'm not going to go to hell for a couple of sins." What you're forgetting is who you have sinned against. God is holy. He is perfect. God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. Adam and Eve didn't have to sin twice before God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Just one sin was enough. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." The law of God, it's a unit. Once you broke part of it, you have broken it all. Someone who breaks just one law, what do you call them? A law breaker. And so do you see yourself as a law breaker? The rest of the message will not make sense to you until you humble yourself and recognize your sin before a just judge. And so I want you to picture yourself right now in a courtroom. And now everything you've ever done or ever thought secret is going to be played in front of the judge. In other words, We're going to see if you're innocent or guilty. Just one sin will pronounce you guilty. And so, you stand before God, you have sinned, you are guilty. In this courtroom, that means you are now in debt. Millions and millions of dollars, a debt you can never pay. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so we're all guilty in this courtroom. And we all, by nature, are children of wrath. We deserve to be judged for our sins. Condemnation should be our middle names. So why do we need the good news? Because without it, we have no hope. If we died without the good news, we would go to hell. God is holy and we are not. We can't do anything to earn our way to heaven. By our good works, we will not erase all the sins we have committed. Isaiah puts it this way. He says here in Isaiah 65, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Every other religion, as Linda was mentioning, tells us to keep trying to earn our way to heaven. They do not see their need for the good news. They think that all their good works will outweigh their bad deeds. But that is not true. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." And so we are guilty. We deserve God's wrath. So that is why we need the good news. But what is the good news? Moving on to the second question. Romans 6:23 continues, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The good news is all about a person who is good, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have all sinned against God except for Jesus. He is the light that shines in darkness. He lived in a sinful world but did not sin. I said earlier how only God is good. And since Jesus is God, this is still accurate. Jesus has always existed. Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus was willing to die for sinners like us. And so let me remind you of our dilemma, right? We're in that courtroom. We are sinners. Through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spreads to all men because all sinned. Again, our sin means we deserve death. We deserve to be eternally damned. But there is good news. God's grace in another man, Jesus Christ. He lived a righteous life. He completely obeyed God's will. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be justified. We can be made righteous. We can be forgiven of all of our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were helpless. We couldn't save ourselves. We were ungodly. We wanted nothing to do with God. And we needed a perfect substitute. We needed the spotless Lamb of God, and God provided. We see this throughout the Old Testament in different ways with the pointing of this coming Messiah, that He will come. He came about 2,000 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth, fully God, fully man, born of a woman, born under the law, He might redeem those who are under the law. He took the form of a bond servant. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And since our sins deserve death, Jesus had to die for us. But the cross was no ordinary death. He bore the sin of men. He was crushed for our iniquities. This death will result in the salvation of all who will believe. Isaiah 53 says, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He didn't take the punishment for my hell. He also took the punishment for your hell." So I want you to think again. We're back in this courtroom. Jesus steps in and He goes to jail for us. He pays your fine and gives you everything in His checking account. Billions and billions of dollars. What am I talking about? I'm talking about His righteousness, His perfect life imputed to us. And so now we can have peace with God, with the just. 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so there is hope for sinners. The good news, Paul tells the Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus, He predicted His death and resurrection, and it all came true. After His resurrection, He ascended to the Father, and He's currently interceding for us as our great high priest. And before He left, He said He would return a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Which brings us to our last question. Who is the good news for? Who is the good news for? Well, a quick answer. Romans 1:16. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. If not, it's okay. I'll say it. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. To who? Everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is for everyone. And so let me show you in Scripture how the gospel was preached to one of the worst sinners, someone who everyone agreed was bad, and to a sinner with who most people would say is probably a good person. You see, the gospel is for both the thief and the theologian. And so let's begin with the thief. We see here he's not recorded in Scripture by name, but we know he's recorded by name in heaven. Let's consider three passages regarding the thief. The first one is found in Matthew. And so you can turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 33 to 44. And here we observe the crucifixion of Christ. But Jesus, we see, was not crucified alone. If you jump to verse 38 there, it reads, at that time, two robbers were crucified with Him. One on the right and one on the left. The passage continues to state how many mocked Him. People didn't come to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. No, they came to challenge Him. Look at what they said. He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. Verse 44 continues. It tells us there that the robbers were also insulting Him with the same words that were crucified with Him. And so we have here the thieves that are mocking Jesus. We also see that in Mark 15, verses 22 to 32. It also confirms this, another gospel account, that the robbers were mocking. And in this passage, we're reminded that Jesus was numbered with transgressors, as prophesied in Isaiah 53. So these robbers were law breakers. They broke the law on earth and in heaven. They were not just guilty before Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees, they were guilty before God. The last passage that mentions our thief, I want you to go there now. Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 33 to 43. Here we get some more details about how the thief turns from his mocking ways. Even at the cross, when Jesus is dying for our sins, He has not forgotten one of His sheep. What do we see here? Look at verse 39. It reminds us that the thieves are criminals. They both, like us, need the good news. But one of them is not repenting in his last hour. What is he doing? He's hurling abuse at Christ. He says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He didn't want to be saved from eternal damnation. He wanted to be saved from the current pain that he was going through in this world. He wanted to be freed from his punishment and go back to living a lifestyle of sin. He heard that Jesus could do miracles, but he is shocked that he doesn't do one right now. He did not understand that the Scriptures pointed to a suffering servant that one day would die for the sins of the world. Verse 40 there goes on to tell us of how the other robber answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And so do you notice the difference? One thief wants to be saved to live a longer life on this earth, and one thief sees his need for the good news. One is a goat and one is a sheep. This thief or sheep of Jesus, understands that he is getting what he deserves for his wicked deeds. He doesn't ask Jesus to save him from his crucifixion. He tells the other robber that Jesus has done no wrong. He is aware of the miracles Jesus has done, but he is also aware that Jesus is just. He is the Messiah, the Christ that was to come. And he had faith that Jesus was who he said he was, the light of the world in such a dark hour. And we observe the thief's faith when he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." I mean, just picture this thief on the cross next to Jesus. He is in agony. And he's telling Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He doesn't ask him to bring me down from this cross. He just says, "Remember me." Jesus is the King of Kings. And the thief believed it. He wasn't focused on his life on earth. He was thinking about the future judgment, which mattered most. Even with all his wicked deeds, how does Jesus respond to his request to remember him? Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And so we remember him as the thief on the cross, but Jesus remembers him as a faithful servant. Yes, he had a short Christian walk, but a reminder to all of us that God can save anyone who is worthy of the worst type of death that any human can think of. God can save a thief, but he can also save a theologian. Before Jesus was crucified, he spoke to many religious leaders. One of them was named Nicodemus, and John brings him up by name three times in his gospel. So why don't you go to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. It's the fourth gospel here. And we see here who this man identifies as. Here he is called, John 3, 1 to 10, a man of the Pharisees, right? A ruler of the Jews. The Pharisees were an influential religious sect in Judaism. They were known for their personal piety, right? Their acceptance of oral tradition to the written law and their teaching that all Jews should observe all 600 plus laws in Torah, right? They really thought they were all that because they knew the scriptures. They were saying they were followers of God, and everyone else didn't touch them, right? They were very clean in their eyes. In this passage, we observe that Nicodemus is respectful to Jesus. What does he call him here? Rabbi. And he says that Jesus comes from God. And he knows that the signs, like turning water into wine, right, the miracles that Jesus does, that it shows that he is sent by God, that God is with him. However, Nicodemus doesn't understand all the teachings of Jesus here, right? He was confused about Jesus' statement about being born again. And so Jesus questioned Nicodemus for being a teacher of Israel and not understanding these things. Sure, a theologian like Nicodemus, who knew the scriptures, would know the importance of being born again. And so Jesus goes on to give him an illustration from the Old Testament. And Nicodemus, he would know it by heart, right? It's in the book of Numbers. But he wasn't getting the point. Look at verse 14 here. John 3, 14 and verse 15. We read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." And so Jesus was reminding Nicodemus that he needed the good news. And what is the good news? That famous Bible verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And who is the good news for? Continue, look at verse 17 and 18. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so how does Nicodemus respond to the gospel? We see him later in our next account in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, 37 to 53 here. Jesus just said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And so would Nicodemus go to Jesus here? Or would he stay with the Pharisees who wanted to kill Jesus? We read in verse 50 there in John 7 how Nicodemus challenges the Pharisees and says, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing. Does it?" And so he's quoting the law to them. He's telling the Pharisees that they need to be just in how they go about this pursuit of Jesus. But the Pharisees were not having it. If you read there, what do the Pharisees say? They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And so the Pharisees question his theology about the coming Messiah. But we know that the Pharisees could not accept the truth. They were envious of Jesus. They wanted a Christ that fit their agenda. But what about Nicodemus? He doesn't respond to their question. And we don't observe him in any gospel becoming a disciple of Jesus before the crucifixion. And so the assumption is that he continues with the Pharisees until the cross. But what happens after Jesus dies? The Pharisees already got what they wanted, right? No more Jesus, no more problem. So let's go to our last account, John 19, how we started today's service. In John 19, look at verses 31 to 42 now. In verse 38, it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus," but this is key here, "a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission." And so he came and took away his body. Okay, Joseph of Arimathea, okay, took away. Wait. Verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. That's going to be important. And so they took the body of Jesus, keyword there with the plural, they, Joseph and Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is burial custom of the Jews. Verse 42. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they, Joseph and Nicodemus, laid Jesus there. Okay? And Joseph, he doesn't tell Nicodemus, hold up, leave me alone here. No, he welcomes him to help him give Jesus a proper burial. Joseph was a secret disciple. Remember, he had this fear of the Jews, or you could also translate that fear of these Pharisees. But here he is with one of them, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. One that seemed to have repented of his ways and believed in the good news. Why would I make that argument? Well, the Pharisees, they're known for their greedy ways. They're known to really just not make it a house of prayer, but make it a den of thieves, right? With the temple and all the things that they were abusing with the widows and the poor. And so here's this Pharisee that's willing to give up a lot of money for Jesus. And so this Pharisee, or this theologian, from the time he asked that question about entering a second time into the womb to the laying of Jesus in his tomb, he witnessed the perfect life of Jesus and many of his miracles. But John didn't just write this gospel for Nicodemus. He also wrote it for you. He also wrote it for everyone here. If you read the gospel of John, we see there he says, "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so whether you identify more with the thief or the theologian, the good news is for you. The good news has been preached to you. What will you do? Will you continue like the thief who hurled insults at Jesus and didn't repent? Or like the Pharisees who mocked Jesus at the cross? Or will you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus? He is the only way to eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as a reminder, you're not promised a deathbed experience like the thief. Tonight can be the night you stand before the Lord. You're going to be in that courtroom. Will you stand condemned? Or will you rejoice with the thief that repented and the theologian that believed? I encourage you to think about your eternal state. Without Christ in that courtroom, you are guilty. And so ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Look to the cross. What Jesus did there for you is enough. He said, "It is finished." So repent and believe. And may we sing together, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross."